at the context leading up to the parable, that we look at the verses that we read in Luke 5 from verse 27 to verse 35 before we went into the parable, there are many lessons that we can learn, as we say, from the context, the background, leading up to the parable itself. Let's just look for a moment very simply at a number of wonderful lessons in these verses, starting at verse 27. And after these things, Jesus went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. That was his job, his work, gathering taxes. And Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me. Follow me." Just two simple words, really. But how precious. Very simply, dear friend, have you ever heard the Saviour say that to you in your own heart and life? Follow me. And I believe that we see something here of the work and the influence of the Holy Spirit. We would take encouragement tonight and say that there is no heart too hard for the Master to respond, wherever they may be, whatever kind of work, job they may be found in, whatever kind of life they're living. Follow me. And you say, well, it's so simple, isn't it? Can't we look at something more deeper tonight? But they're wonderful words, aren't they? Follow me. The call of God. We're praying that even this evening it may be that in a new way someone will hear this call of God. Follow me. And then quite simply, if you go through the verses, you'll see in verse 28, the obedience, I would say, that pleases. Responding to the call Jesus makes, follow me, we read, the obedience that pleases. Levi left all. He rose up and he followed him. Again, so simple, isn't it? And yet so wonderful and so precious and so challenging. Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you? Have you responded with joyful obedience? I love to think of Levi leaving all the textbooks, all the files, all those things behind, and the Bible quite simply say he rose up and he followed him. So the lesson, beloved, is this, that when the call of God comes to your life, obey that call. Obey that call. Joyfully, joyfully, I would say, unquestioningly. Don't put any barrier in the way if God is calling you tonight. It may be you're a believer and God is going to call you to some area of work for him. You could think of it in this way. Some challenge, some missionary call perhaps among the young people, how God may use your life. Oh, may it be in joyful obedience. He left all. The Bible is very simple here. And he followed him. And then thirdly, you'll notice in verse 29, there was then a demonstration in Levi's heart of a new love. A new love. Verse 29. Levi made to Jesus a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Very simple, very simple, the demonstration of a new love. He'd never thought of inviting Jesus into his home before. He'd never thought of inviting his friends to meet Jesus. But there was now a new love in the heart of Levi. A great feast, the Bible tells us. I love this, because it was a great Saviour that he'd found. Isn't that wonderful? A great feast, the very best laid out, because it was a great Saviour that he was now following. The means of witness to his friends. He wanted others to know. He wanted others to meet his friend. Are you just as keen, dear Christian friend, to make your Savior known, cheerfully and gladly, using every God-given opportunity, in the home, wherever it may be that God is calling you and placing you, but using every opportunity, every means that God has entrusted to you, maybe your wealth, your money, your home. Dear friend, is it a home where Jesus is loved and worshipped and honored? Do you pray that your house may be known as the house where Jesus is? Where Jesus is. Demonstration of a new love. And then we have a rather sad picture, don't we? Just going verse by verse. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So you have the murmuring here of the self-righteous. What a contrast to Levi, who opened up his home willingly and gladly and invited all his friends to meet Jesus. You now have the murmuring of the self-righteous. They were so ready to pride themselves and to despise others. And you can imagine the cynical way in which they spoke about these scribes, these Pharisees. You don't need to be in contact with them, don't we? Don't we? The fallen, the lost, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the alcoholics. What would happen if they came into this church? Would they feel welcomed and loved and embraced? Would you welcome them to your home? The murmuring of the self-righteous, so ready to pride themselves. And yet, dear friend, it is for such that Jesus came, isn't it? "I'm not come to call the righteous," he says, "but sinners to repentance." Oh, may we never gather those cloaks of self-righteousness around us and think we're any better than those that were, as it were, sit in the gutter. In Cheltenham at the moment, we have a lot of beggars, and in fact it was in the local press, and the police are being advised to move them on, to get rid of them. And you can see them in the promenade and the main high street, and there they sit and lie in abject filth. And you just wonder, would I be willing to go down and embrace such and tell them of Jesus, who's mighty to save? Well, here's the murmuring of the self-righteous. And then, by way of introduction to the parable, there is the diagnosis of the Saviour himself. Look at verse 31. "Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I would speak of this, dear friend, as the diagnosis of the Saviour. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I can search out your heart. I know exactly what you're thinking about, murmuring and grumbling and complaining and all your self-righteousness. I can search and know your heart." And we have to say tonight, "Thou God, seest me." Ah, that's sobering, isn't it? There are things that we try to pretend are not there. There are things that we do all that we can to hide from our friends and our loved ones. "Thou, God, seest me." They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. "I'm not come to call the righteous." Does that mean that there are some that Saviour is speaking of, who are good and righteous in themselves, and they do not need to hear the gospel? No, no such thing. "I'm not come to call the righteous," those that feel their own self-righteousness, "but sinners to repentance." And so we simply remind ourselves again tonight that you and I are now, this moment, 7:05, here in Witten Chapel, in the presence of the divine physician who sees right through into our hearts. He sees those who begin to feel their need, of a Saviour. He sees those tonight who are here of a broken heart. And he sees those here tonight who will truly repent. Nothing misses his all-seeing eye. The wonders of X-ray equipment in hospitals, it's amazing, isn't it, how the X-rays can look right into the bodies and the scans and these amazing machines. They see everything. Nothing is hidden. Nothing. And we're in the presence, I say tonight, of this divine physician who is soon to tell this unusual parable in this context. So I want to just ask you, dear friend, this evening, do you have a godly sorrow on account of your sin? A godly sorrow. A feeling godly sorrow on account of your sin. We don't apologize for using that word. Sin. Sin. I read a Christian magazine the other day, and it gave the report of 40 evangelists in this country who'd come together for their annual conference. And the main speaker was emphasizing what he would say was, because we live in a modern day, in a modern age, and we're out to reach those that are lost, we have to stop using such terms as sin. That's what he said. He said we have to stop using words as repentance. Find another word. Sin is sin. And tonight I'm in the presence of the all-seeing God. Thou, God, seest me. A feeling godly sorrow on account of sin. A turning from our sin. This so-called evangelist said we have to find a new word now for repentance. You mustn't mention that. It may upset people. Dear friend, we have to repent. We have to turn from our sin. And we have to, as it were, cleave and cling to Christ, the Redeemer, the lover of our souls. No one else that we can turn to. Cleaving to Christ. I love that phrase. It's old-fashioned, but I love it. Our forefathers often used it. It's not just a case of coming to Jesus. It's cleaving, clinging on to Him, lest we sink. Just as I am without one plea. A cry for mercy. Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. I'm destined for hell by nature. I'm far off from God. I'm destined to a lost, Christless eternity. Cry for mercy. An appreciation of Christ's work on the cross at Calvary. We've been seeing that again this morning. All that he endured for you and for me, all to appreciate it, the cost. And then that total dedication to him. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee. Now this is the context, the background. As Jesus moves then, he spake also a parable unto them, trying to emphasize the importance of what he'd been saying already to them. And as I've been thinking about this parable and praying over it, I think a topical subject, you might say, well, that's a strange word for you to use, a topical, but a subject or something that we can remember this parable by, quite simply, is this. The two don't mix. All right? Quite simple, isn't it? The two don't mix. Jesus spake a parable. No man puts a piece of a new garment on an old. If otherwise in both the new makes a rent, the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. No man putting new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. He's speaking now to these self-righteous people. And he's illustrating it now by a parable. The two don't mix. The old and the new. Don't try. Don't try. Did you hear? Don't try and mix the old with the new. Concerning the garment, concerning the bottles, these were things that people would be familiar with, of course, in the days of Jesus. They wore long gowns. Long gowns. And the bottles were made generally out of leather. They perished easily. It's interesting, as you read in verse 36, the new agreeth not with the old. What does that mean? Rather strange, isn't it? Agreeth. You and I can speak together and agree, make an agreement. That's not really what it means here. It means quite simply, it doesn't match. It doesn't agree. You've got a long robe. You rip off a piece of that lovely robe and you sew it on to a rip in the old garment. You've spoilt the new and it doesn't agree. It does not match the old. So the theme tonight is very simply the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ. And I want us just to take away these few words this evening. New wine must be put into new bottles. Well, that's a strange text, isn't it? Somebody asks you tomorrow, what did a preacher preach on at Witten Chapel? And you say, new wine must be put into new bottles. But I trust, dear friend, that we shall see within these few moments what the Lord is really teaching us. Remember the words of the apostle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Paul says to the Romans, chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Are you listening? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The old and the new don't mix. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there in Romans chapter 12, the apostle uses this argument in these very forceful words. He says, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you. That was Paul's earnest desire. He is most earnest. He is most keen. He is most zealous that the believers at Rome should understand him quite clearly. I beseech you. And I do that tonight in the name of the Lord. I do that quite simply from this pulpit. I beseech you, friend, listen, listen. These last few moments of the evening service, this hot evening, I beseech you, listen. The old cannot be mixed with the new, though you may try, though you may try. What is the ground of our argument? By the mercies of God. That's what Paul says. By the mercies of God. Consider all that Jesus Christ has done for you. By the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. No division, no keeping back part from myself. He has called me. Follow me. I beseech you, follow him fully, glad obedience. so the believer recognizes something of the mercy of God. Don't forget it. God be merciful. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, O my God, it found out me. And I pray that I and you will never lose that sense of wonder at the mercy of God toward you. When you heard that voice, follow me. Follow me. The believer recognizes something of the mercy of God. The believer recognizes that his commitment to Christ must be absolutely total. The old does not mix with the new. Listen, as Christian believers, we must recognize that our commitment to Christ must be, what did I say? Absolutely total. Oh, you say, that's difficult. That's hard. I want to keep something back for myself. And here you come this evening and tell me that my commitment for Christ is to be a total commitment. And I say, yes, 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 to my own heart as much as to yours. There's a verse that I found in the book of Psalms, and it's a lovely verse, and it's often spoken to my own heart. Psalm 118, verse 1 to 7. Verse 27. Psalm 118, verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. That's a strange verse, isn't it? Bind the sacrifice with cords. And I'm thinking now of the high priest coming in with the lambs and the rams and the bullocks, laying them on the altar. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns for tying posts on the altar. Tie that sacrifice down. So the believer, you and I should recognize our total commitment to Christ alone. The sacrifice is presented and offered. Secondly, the sacrifice must not be removed. I didn't mean to give all that to the Lord. Surely, he's not demanding all that. But beloved, he is. Because he's given his all for me. It's all for me. The sacrifice must not be removed. I didn't make a mistake when I laid that sacrifice on the altar, the high priest would say. The sacrifice is bound with ropes, in full and glad surrender. I give myself to thee, because he called me to follow him, whatever the cost. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And then, fourthly, as Christian believers, if we have responded to the call of Christ, we must be prepared to walk the pathway of holiness. And this we see quite clearly. The old cannot be mixed with the new. Oh, the danger of being squeezed into the mold of this world. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't try and stitch in the old life, the old pleasures, the old desires, which never really could help you spiritually, and try to mix them in now with your profession of faith. It's not possible. You may try to do it, but it won't please God. For there is a verse in Scripture, and we need to underline it, and underline it, and underline it again. The words of God himself. Be ye holy, as I am holy. What does that verse do for you, dear friend? What does it do for you now? Be ye holy. New wine must be put into new bottles. Be ye holy. It's not meant for just a few special ones, but for all the people of God. All who heard Jesus calling, follow me. And you rose up and followed him. This is the road. This is the path. In the world, says Jesus, you're in the world, but not of the world. So we say lovingly tonight, let us each one beware of becoming like any other man, where the distinguishing marks of the child of God have been blunted, marred, spoilt. And I am foolish enough to think that I can mix the old with the new. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means in the whole of your life, not just the words you say, but the whole manner of life. Be ye holy, because it is written, says Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. The pathway is prescribed. The pattern to follow is given. Not too difficult, nothing too hard to understand, but very hard to apply. The Lord says to us tonight, be ye holy as I am holy. More holiness give me, more holiness give me, more blessed and holy, more Saviour like thee. The believer recognizes that his highest calling as a Christian is to please God. Not will it please me. Not I want to mix the two together so I can have a jolly Christian life. What I do, what I say, what I think, what I look at, what I read, does it please God? Could I profess to be a Christian? Am I still trying to mix the two? Paul says to Timothy that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul says to the Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. However hard I may work, if my one supreme desire is not to glorify and magnify his name, all else is in vain. Whatever I might profess, whatever I might do, even in service for the Master, if it's not done for the glory of his name, if it's not done in obedience to his word, dear friend, it costs us nothing. Oh, to walk humbly with our God. New wine must be put into new bottles. The life, the whole of our lives as Christians, has to be marked out as a holy people. A holy people. Last but not least, the believer, the one who's been born again, the one who has heard the voice of Jesus saying, follow me, and they're following Christ, has his sight ever heavenward, heavenward. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When this passing world is done, as it will be, folded up like a tent. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on it. My dear friend, are you looking forward to being with Christ? Being with Christ far better. Heavenly-minded. Heavenly-minded. I came across this quote. To be heavenly-minded does not mean heaven against earth, but heaven on earth. Isn't that lovely? Do you know anything of that? Heaven on earth. It is to live on earth with the values of heaven. New wine must be put into new bottles. A distinguished life, marked out, different, different. Top lady has it right. Emptied of earth, I long to be of sin, of self, and all but thee, wholly reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified. Are you and I walking holy walk, holy lives? This last warning, in your holy walk, listen, you may be accounted as foolish by the world and even by other believers. It's a strange thing to say, but it's true. It is true. There's some dear Christian people who look upon other Christian believers, and because they are living such distinguished Christian lives, sometimes other believers can mock them and rather laugh at them and rather scorn them. Dear friend, be ye holy as I am holy. Seek ye first God's peace and blessing. You have all, if this possessing, come your need and sin confessing. Seek him first. So, quite simply, surely it means this, that when I'm tempted to do something which I know will not please my Father, when I'm tempted to bring just the world into my Christian so-called experience, and to be no different to the world, oh, may this text come flashing back into our minds. New wine must be put into new bottles. You profess to be a Christian. You can't possibly go that way. You can't possibly read that book, that magazine. You can't possibly look at that film. You can't possibly associate with gladness in those dens of iniquity. New wine. If any man be in Christ, a new creature. And then you come to this last little phrase. Do you notice it? The old, they say, is better than the new. Strange, that, isn't it? There will be some who will say that. We don't quite understand, Master. This new teaching, this solemn teaching, this searching teaching, we prefer to stay with the old. Would you? Is there anyone here tonight, beloved, who would say to me, perhaps afterwards quietly, after all you've said, no, the old is better than the new? And I would just simply say, is it? The old? No real joy, no real peace, leading a double life, leading a life of secrecy, no hope for time or for eternity. Is that better? Is that better than the new? The joy of the Lord, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the hope which we have in Christ, that inheritance, all that awaits us. Are you dare to say that the old is better than the new? And then I read this last night. I thought this was interesting. One commentator says, the old is better than the new. And this is perhaps how we need to help and to treat other younger believers who may not have been on the pathway so long as we have been. So we don't stand in judgment on them and say, you shouldn't do that as a Christian. No, we take them, as it were, by the hand, and we gently help them in their Christian growth and in the Christian pathway. And we keep whispering, as it were, into their ear, come on, brother. Come on, sister. The new is far better than the old. Have you ever done that? Would you start doing it, Christian friend, from tonight onward? Helping the weaker brother. Helping the weaker sister. Helping the younger believer who hasn't seen everything as you've seen it. Who hasn't been privileged as you've been privileged for many years to know the presence and the joy and the peace of the Lord. You take him and you help him and you encourage him. And I say you keep on and on and on whispering, come on, come on. The new is far better than the old. Shall we pray? Great physician, great physician of our souls, we stand in thy holy presence. Thou God, seest me, the God whose eyes, as John could say, were like a flame of fire. O Lord, search us again tonight and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us to thyself, and grant that we will not be ashamed by thy grace day by day, to live those lives of holiness, those lives that please God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.